The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Yes, it's Wednesday, and we hope you've had a good day. And if you're not through your work day, I pray that you'd continue to have a good one. This is Alex McFarland, and I'm Bert Harper, and we're in the book of Jeremiah here on Exploring the Word, and we welcome you to this broadcast. Yesterday, we covered two of Jeremiah's sermons, so we're at Sermon 3, and it's also known as the Temple Sermon. So
yes.
I hope that you'll enjoy it today. Alex, chapter 7 opens up, and he's standing in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaimed the word of God. And then he says, although I'm in this place, he says, I'm not doubting you come in here to worship. That's what you've done. But notice what he does. He says, amend your ways and your doings. In other words, you can come to church, you can do all the ritual, but if your life is not backing up what God is asking, a changed life, it's really empty, isn't it?
Yes, Jeremiah was a faithful preacher of the Word of God. He gave the message the Lord wanted them to hear. You know, at Christmas a few years ago, Angie gave me a set of CDs of Adrian Rogers' top 20 most requested sermons. And, of course, CDs didn't exist back in the day for Jeremiah, but we're getting some of his top sermons, aren't we?
We are. That is great. And we hope that you can join us. And if you have the opportunity to join us by opening your Bibles, do so. If you can't, just listen. And, by the way, it'll be rebroadcast. We put this up, and you can go and follow it, Facebook, and you can listen to the rest of it. If you only get part of it, we don't talk about that much. But Brent, make sure it's there after each day, and so we appreciate him doing that. Okay,
yes.
So the reason it's called a temple message, because it's delivered there, but also it is central to the theme saying, yes, you're going through the ritual, but you're not letting your life change. And I think verse 4 is just dramatic, and this gives you the introduction, and then we'll go through highlights of this third sermon. But verse 4 says, do not trust in these lying words. Now here they are, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. In other words, they're thinking, as long as the temple stood, and as long they made their visit to the temple, that Jerusalem would stand. How wrong were they, Alex?
Well, they were wrong because it wouldn't stand; it would fall. Bert, did you study and would Jeremiah have been perhaps on an area that has lasted that has stood called Solomon's Porch, where Christ Himself would later preach? Do you think that he was there?
He was there. It had to be because it's talking about the gate. And it's the place that people would be entering in, because notice what it says in verse 2. It says, the word of the Lord, all of you who are Judah, who enter at these gates.
These gates.
And so it had to be there. And so he would be covering two groups of people, those who were coming to worship and those who were, and I'm using the word casually, passing by.
Right.
And so he goes to the center. Like Paul many times in Athens, he would go to the very center of Athens and preach the gospel. He goes to the very center of Jerusalem to preach this message that what you're dependent on is you're dependent upon a building. You better depend on God.
Well, exactly. And, you know, in John chapter 10, I'm sorry, it says Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch, and Christ taught there, and you can go and see it to this day. And I just, in my mind, I can picture Jeremiah preaching. Yesterday we talked about so much of his message was repent, turn from your sin, The judgment of God is coming, but turn from your sin and turn to the Lord. And some of the ancient Jewish writers, like Josephus, say that it was known as the porch of judgment, or the seat of judgment. So the idea that, you know, a message from God would ring out in that area, I think is a very powerful image, and you know, you can, like we say, see it to this day. But I think about verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 7. It says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that yep. cannot profit.
Wow.
Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods who you do not know, and say, 'We are delivered to do all these abominations?'" Two things that we need to point out that is part of the indictment against the people. First of all, they're believing that which is false. And you know, Bert, nowadays there are so many people that believe things that just simply aren't true. If you're sincere, doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere about it. Well, that's false.
You can be sincerely wrong.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And you know, some people are going to find out that they're eternally wrong. There are a lot of people that say, well, you know what? Such and such feels right to me. Therefore, it must be right. Well, friend, make sure, that's why we preach the Word of God every day on the radio, because we don't want you to trust in lying words. But in verse 10, I like the way that the King James renders verse 10. It says, "You come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do these abominations.'" In other words, God is saying through Jeremiah, you come to the temple and you think within yourself, somehow I've got a pass. We are delivered to do these abominations. God doesn't give you a pass on sin, does he?
Just because you go to church on Sunday doesn't mean you can live the rest of the way any way you want to the rest of the week. Now, we can't stop at verse 10. Let's go to verse 11 and see if it sounds familiar, Alex. You've already talked about Jesus on Solomon's porch and Jeremiah preaching there at the gate. Listen to this, verse 11. "Has this house, which is called by my name," he's done that. This is the second time he uses that phrase, "become a den of thieves in your eyes?" Okay. Mm. Sounds like something maybe Jesus referred to when he was cleansing the temple. So here he uses this picture again, a den of thieves. And again, he's talking about, even though you're trying to separate the temple, you really can't. You're worshiping on the high hills and under the green trees. In other words, you worship in Baal. And then you come to the church, to the temple, and think I'm going to accept your offering. You're a den of thieves. No, you're not getting it. You're not gaining from it. One more that I wanted to mention in here, and we're just trying to hit the highlights of this third sermon, and it's quite a lengthy sermon, to be honest.
Well, it is, yes.
Yeah, verse 16 says, "Therefore, do not pray for the people, nor lift up a cry of prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you." God is saying, Jeremiah, there's no need of you becoming an interceder for these people when they're living the lives that they're living. Now, I know Moses did. I know when the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, they began to, you know, I love the way the, you know, King James, they began to play or they began to dance. But anyway, they were doing abominable things while he was up meeting with God. And Moses interceded for them, and it was a time for intercession. Here God is saying to Jeremiah, the time for intercession for these people, if they do not turn back, it's going to be over. Sounds very serious, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And I mean, what a rarity for God to say, don't even pray. God instructs Jeremiah and anyone who's a righteous person in Jerusalem, don't pray, because the people are persisting in their sin. They're offering offerings to false gods. They're baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and the wrath of God is coming. And, you know, that's a pretty bad place to be when God says, hey, don't even pray for these people anymore.
And real quickly, in this first chapter, verse 31, "And they have built the high place of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom." That's what drew my attention. "To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Here they are. They're mixing up the pagan worship, that Baal worship of offering child sacrifice, but in the Valley of Hinnom, which is just below the temple. I mean, that's, in other words, they're committing these abominations just right at the door of the temple. And this is Hinnom, the one that would become a dumping ground where they would throw dead bodies in Jesus' day, because he'd call it that, Gehenna. And so this is, it's futuristic in its way, but what they were doing right outside the temple, they were doing these abominable things of offering up their children to a false god, Alex.
Well, and you know, so often the problems would come through the influence of Canaanites. And Tophet, you know, in verse 31, they've built the high places of Tophet. In my research, it says that that's an ancient, possibly Canaanite name for hell. And so they've done some terrible things. They burn their sons and daughters in the fire. I mean, what a horrid thing to think about, sacrificing your children to a false god. And God had forbid them to do that. And this place, and I know you've seen it too, it became this perpetual garbage dump there outside of Jerusalem. And it was a place just for centuries associated with death and evil, because that's what it was. That's what was so prominent there.
Okay, when we come to chapter 8, we get to one or two things, and it's talking about not returning. We talked about that, and that is continual throughout the book of Jeremiah. They will not return. They will not repent. They will not come to God. You see that starting in verse 4 all the way through it. But again, something that is familiar, and it's repeated two or three times, and we went over it yesterday in one of his sermons, so I'm going to share it again, and it's in chapter 8, verse 12. Mm-hmm. Were they not ashamed when they had committed abominations? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among these who fall. Again, Jeremiah picks that out of one of his sermons that he'd preached earlier, and now he brings it forth to share it again. Now, Alex, just on a practical way, I'll preach at the same church sometimes again, and if that illustration or that comment, I made it in one sermon, but I'm preaching an entirely different sermon, but I bring that comment or that illustration into the new sermon. And that's what Jeremiah does here. He brings that same comment about they can't even or know how to blush, and they bring it here. He's continually using that to show how hardened their lives have become, isn't he doing that?
Well, he is. He's a great preacher, and he's definitely very skilled at getting people's attention. You know, when I read Jeremiah chapter 8, it's fascinating. It reminds me of Ezekiel 37, but it says that there's going to be a time when the bones of all the unrighteous dead people, kings, priests, prophets, people are going to be dug up and spread around the open sky. They worshiped the stars of heaven. They worshiped the false gods of the sky, the planets. They didn't worship the Creator, but they worshiped the creation. And so in Jeremiah chapter 8, the Lord says, we're going to scatter these bones around. Now, that's a message of gloom and judgment. But Bert, does it remind you of a different message in Ezekiel 37 where there's going to be bones in a valley, Amen. But they come back to life?
Amen. It's amazing what the Spirit of God can do, Alex.
Amen.
Honestly, you know?
Indeed.
One last verse I'm going to read. We'll come back to it after the break, but want to get you ready for it. The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not all saved. Mm. Listen, that's a great message. We want to come back and just spend a little bit of time with us. So don't go away. Alex and Bert here, and we'll be back right after the break with more of Exploring the Word.
What's at stake in this election? A lot. From the freedom to publicly practice and proclaim your faith, to the nomination of Supreme Court justices, matters of critical importance to Christians are looming in the days ahead. Family Research Council and FRC Action stand at the forefront of this battle. In these turbulent times, we trust in God's Word that He is for us and that He will give us a future and a hope of prosperity. That's why we invite you to join us on September 9th through 11th in Washington, D.C. for the Values Voter Summit. Come to learn, be encouraged, and meet others who will stand for the renewal of this great nation. You'll hear the latest on the threats to our nation's security, your religious freedom, the privacy and safety of our children and grandchildren, and much more. Visit valuesvotersummit.org for more information and to register. That's valuesvotersummit.org.
Welcome to Holy Land Moments, presented by the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. On today's program, it's time to hear from you. It's our I Stand for Israel segment. This is where we feature letters, emails, and website comments from those of you who have contacted the fellowship. Let's listen.
I stand for Israel because I know the Word of God tells us to do so. In my church, we have formed a prayer group called the Apple of His Eye. We meet every other Thursday in our church and invite others to pray for the nation of Israel. Our trip to Jerusalem was an eye-opener. We learned the true issues concerning this nation and the danger they are going through. We know that there is power in prayer, and if all believers would join in one accord to pray for this nation, they would feel it all the way around the world. It is our duty as Christians to pray for this nation. My heart and prayers go out to them. May God bless you as you continue standing with Israel.
The Lord said in Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. My Savior was made flesh as a Jew from the tribe of Judah, from the order of Abraham and David. This is the new covenant, and this is why I will stand for Israel and pray for her continued safety.
You've been hearing from our listeners today on Holy Land Moments in our Listener Letters segment. We'd love to hear your comments as well. Contact us at the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews and let us know how you stand for and support Israel and the Jewish people. You can reach us at holylandmoments.org. That's holylandmoments.org. And if you'd like to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the Jewish people, you can record your prayer on the Fellowship's prayer line at 888-241-IFCJ.
Hey, it's Crane, and coming up at 5 Central on this afternoon is Nothing But Truth, an update on the report that the Obama administration paid the number one state sponsor of terrorism ransom for the release of hostages. Also, we'll examine the impact of media bias and the importance of voter ID laws. Plus, Dr. Michael Rubin once advised the Secretary of Defense. Find out what he has to say about the Iran deal. So join us this afternoon at 5 Central for Nothing But Truth on AFR Talk.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Hope that lifts me from despair. Love that casts out every fear. As I stand on every promise of your word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Again, thank you for joining us for this Bible study. If you have your Bibles, when you can follow us, I think there'll be some significant verses that you can underline or highlight, and Alex and I will touch on them, but you can go back and look at them in days to come, and I think you can, God will use them to speak to your heart about what's going on today. And verse 20 of chapter 8 is one of those, Alex, that you and I both, you being an evangelist, me being a pastor for so many years, I've used this, and I use it usually at the end of summer, beginning of fall, and I don't think I was taking it out of context using it that time, but notice what it says. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Mm. Now, I used it as a warning. I'm not sure it's as warning as much as it is a declaration. It may be a combination of both for Jeremiah. Do you think so?
Well, I really tie it into verse 7 because it's talking about people not doing what they were designed to do. The stork in heaven knows her appointed times. The turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. In other words, even animals know what they're supposed to do instinctively. And then it comes on and it talks about, the plants bear the fruit that they're supposed to do. Grapes are on the vine and things like that. But there's harvest time and yet there was no harvest. The people didn't know the Lord in verse 20. And so, you know, I've heard Billy Graham and evangelists have preached on that. But here's the thing, that the one creature in heaven that really doesn't do what they were created to do is man. I mean, as the old Westminster Catechism says, you know, we were the purpose of life to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we don't do that, and certainly the people of Judah didn't do that. And then it talks about the fact that the hurt of the daughter of my people has left them really in mourning. Verse 21, it says, I am black, astonishment has taken hold of me. Really, the wording there means they're in mourning because of sin. Jeremiah feels sorry for the people of Judah because they're being punished, and they don't even know why.
Yep. And so is there no balm in Gilead? We've heard that. That's one of those familiar biblical phrases. Is there no physician there? You know, the recovery, they've gone to the point where the only way is a last-minute time for them to come to the Lord. And Jeremiah says, all your other prophets, they're saying, peace, peace. They're saying, oh, we're going to be all right. We're going to be aligned with Egypt. We're going to be aligned with the Assyrians, and we're not going to be overtaken. And the temple is here, and God says no. Now, chapter 9, verse 1 introduces us something. One of Jeremiah's known qualities is he was known as the weeping prophet. Mm-hmm. And matter of fact, Jesus was called of Man of Sorrows. And when Jesus asked Peter and the apostles, who do men say that I am? In one of the Gospels, it is said Jeremiah. And it had to do that man of sorrows and the weeping prophet. Now, with that in mind, the weeping prophet, I want to read chapter 9, verse 1. And this is just kind of a testimony, not necessarily of what Jeremiah was proclaiming, but what Jeremiah was feeling. Because mm-hmm. Jeremiah, he's hurting. He's hurting for his people and what he's having to tell them. Here it is, chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people. Jeremiah had a heart for these people. And yet, when we get into chapter 9, we're going to get into the place where they're moving toward what we call is a conspiracy against him. And we'll get to that a little later. It's going to be in chapter 11. But they're moving toward anger toward Jeremiah. It made me think, you know, there is no honor of the prophet in his own country. They're really angry at him, and he's weeping over that. He has a heart that is broken, doesn't he?
Well, he does. He does. And so, you know, what's interesting is, I mean, it's almost like God asked him the question, what should we do? Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? It's almost like God is saying, what am I going to do with these people? You know, shall I not visit them? They speak deceit. Their tongue is an arrow that shoots out. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Mm. Shall I not visit them for these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? I mean, think about the duplicity. Smiling to somebody, but deep inside you're plotting their destruction. And see, God knows the heart. Chapter 8 closed. Is there no balm in Gilead? There was no recourse for their sin. Don't you love that hymn, and at least the tune of it is attributed to John Newton, but the answer, there is a balm in Gilead.
Amen. There is.
To make the wounded whole, power in heaven to cure a sin-sick soul. It's such good news that despite the darkness of sin, despite the depravity of the human heart, there is a balm, there is a healing, but we have to forsake sin and turn to God for it.
Verse 11 is pretty, it's not pretty, it is horribly true. It says, I'll make Jerusalem a heap of ruins and a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. The judgment that God's going to bring is going to be so severe. And God just continues on, and he talks about the women mourning and the plundering that's going to take place in verse 19. But I wanted to come to verse 23, and you may want to go back over one or two of those verses.
Yes.
But I really did. Again, these are highlights, and that's what Alex and I are doing. And these are some familiar passages. You say, oh, that's where that is. I remember hearing that from my teacher or my preacher. But listen to verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Alex, when you read 1 Corinthians 1:31, Paul picks up that and he says, if I'm glory, I'm going to glory in the Lord. That was true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament, and it's true today. If we're going to glory, it better be in Christ, hadn't it?
That's right. You know, so much of the warning against their sin is about being scattered or dispersed. Verse 16 of chapter 9, I will scatter them among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. You know, homelessness is an unfortunate thing, but for a whole nation of people, an ethnicity, to be homeless, and we know for much of world history, the Jewish people have been dispersed. And let me say, God loves the Jewish people. In 1948, the nation of Israel was reconstituted, and there are more Jewish people living in the Holy Land right now than at any time since the first century. But, Bert, two things I want to point out from chapter 9. To be scattered, to not have a home, not even have a nation, that was a disgrace. I mean, that was like to be forsaken. But it was because of their own sin. And now we know God acts redemptively. And, you know, sin brings repercussions. Sin brings a lot of fallout that we don't even anticipate and certainly don't want. But God does it to try to get our attention and bring us back to himself. But I want to talk for just a minute, Bert, if I could, about verse 22 of chapter 9. Have you ever seen pictures, I think of some of the very primitive photographs of Gettysburg, how dead bodies were laying everywhere.
Oh, yes.
It's hard to see a photo of a battle where people are there dead. But verse 22, talking about the severity of the judgment, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and the handful after the harvest, and none shall gather. I mean, let's say you're picking beans or picking a vegetable or wheat, and a few pieces get scattered on the ground and are just underfoot. You don't even pick them up. Think about this. When cattle are out in the pasture and their manure is just scattered here and there, it just goes into the soil and is forgotten. Dead bodies of the people, they're scattered, they're homeless, they're dispersed, and their carcasses just turn to dust and are forgotten. What this is a picture of just being forsaken. But it wasn't because God wanted to forsake them. It was because they first forsook God.
And that's what you don't want to do. Let's take just a minute to personalize this. God has given you opportunity. One of the opportunities you have had that are listening is listening to this program, where Alex and I do everything we can to make much of Jesus. I want to tell you, that's what a preacher told me when I first started. He said, Bert, make much of Jesus. I read Leonard Ravenhill's book.
Amen.
The fire of God falling, and it set my heart afire. And so on this program, Alex and I, we do our best to make much of Jesus. And if you turn away from him, you can have all the religion in the world. You can go to church every Sunday and Wednesday night and still not be right with God. That's what he's been saying in this sermon. You have the temple. You're going to the temple. You're doing all the outward things. But inside, there's something lacking. And I pray that's not your case. If it is, We're talking about a relationship, not religion. We're not talking about form. We're talking about reality of knowing Christ. So we want you to do that. And that brings us to chapter 10. And I think this is, we'll close on this today, and we'll go to the phone calls when we're through at chapter 10. And this is a long sermon, so it takes up several chapters. But chapter 10, I noticed this, and I try to pick out the highlights of each chapter, Alex, and you may have others, but these are the ones that hit me. Verse 6, verse 7, and then verse 10. And let me share, I think they're very similar. Inasmuch as there's none like you, O Lord. And then in verse 7, who would not fear you, O King of the nations, for this is your rightful due, for among all the wise men of the nations and all of their kingdoms, there is none like you. And then skipping down to verse 10, but the Lord is the true God.
Amen.
He is the living God and the everlasting King. There's nobody like God, is there, Alex?
Oh, there isn't. And folks, I mean, you may not be wealthy. You may not have so many of the things that we tell ourselves would make you happy. But the greatest thing of all, the greatest thing, the treasure that can never be taken away, is our relationship with the Lord. And we read it, but I want to read this again.
It deserves it, doesn't it?
well, it does. It says, you know, the wise man don't glory in your wisdom, the rich man don't glory in your riches, but him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. You know what? I'm not trying to sound sanctimonious and spiritual here, but the most valuable thing that you can do, and the greatest treasure that I have, is what I know of the Word of God and the Son of God. You know, and friend, fill your heart, your mind, your memory, your perspective. Fill your heart and soul with the truth and the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To know God is the highest aspiration of life, isn't it?
It is. And there's no one like Him. I know there's a modern-day song that has that. There's nobody like our God.
Mm-hmm.
And He is. He is beyond description.
Go ahead. Well, it goes on, and it's just so beautiful in chapter 10. He is the Lord, the true God. He made the earth by His power. He established the world by His wisdom.
That's in verse 12.
Yeah, Proverbs there, you know, by wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by His discretion. He uttered His voice, and I mean, whenever I hear thunder and I see lightning, I think about the great power of God. Verse 14, I'll say this and I'll throw it back to you. It says, every man is brutish or base in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There's no breath in them. Let me say this. Even Albert Einstein or Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Aquinas, some of the most brilliant people that have ever, ever lived, compared to God, they are brute beasts. And I respect education, I truly do, but there's a scientist, Stephen Hawking, who 25 years ago, he wrote a book where he said there must have been a God, but now he says, no, the universe created itself. Look, Hawking, in the eyes of the world, might be one of the most brilliant scientists on the planet. Compared to the wisdom of God, every man is just a brute beast. And there's a warning, really, in verse 14. Don't make an idol out of what you think you know, because none of us can outthink God.
Amen. Verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for He is the maker of all things. That's our God. He's the maker of all things. He has made you, and He has a wonderful plan for your life, and it includes knowing Jesus as Savior. We want you to know Him. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number. Alex and I'll take your questions right after the break.
What is fruit in the life of a Christian? Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Fruit is everything being produced through our lives that reflects the true nature of the vine. It's the life of Jesus being reproduced in the lives of his children in such a visible way that when the world sees his children, they see Jesus. Fruit represents the answered prayers and the life-altering deeds that God continues to accomplish through his Son as the Son lives in you and me. When this kind of fruit is being produced in us, the Father is glorified, and the world knows that Jesus is alive. How about you? Is the Father being glorified in you, even when the circumstances you face are difficult? And when others see you, do they see Jesus? This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director for OneCry.com.
AFA Action Alerts. They're more than just alerts. They're a lifeline to the information you need to keep your family safe. If you already receive them, you know how vital they are, often bringing information you can't get anywhere else. They also have any documentation and contact information necessary for you to take action without having to research it yourself. If you're not on the list to receive Action Alerts, why not sign up today? Just visit AFA.net and take action. That's AFA.net.
Hello, friend. I'm Pastor Ron Jones, and I'm glad to tell you something good has come to American Family Radio. Something Good is a daily half-hour Bible teaching program that I'm hosting at 6:30 p.m. Central Time. In a world full of so much bad news, we're glad to bring you something good. Learn more at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org.
With a ministry opportunity, here's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope.
$22 billion of damage occurred last year in October in South Carolina due to flooding. They saw rain that they had never seen. It was a 1,000-year flood. And now you and I get a chance to go with 8 Days of Hope this October to help hundreds of families rebuild their homes. 16,000 homes suffered some type of damage. We expect thousands of volunteers to come from around the country to southeastern South Carolina in October. We're looking for roofers and plumbers and electricians, people that know how to paint and hang drywall. There's something for everybody at 8 Days of Hope. For more information, go to 8daysofhope.com.
Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Sign up for at least 3 days between October 8th and 15th. And if you're not able to go, you can still help with a financial donation at 8daysofhope.com. That's 8daysofhope.com.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let His Word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Amen. I hope you enjoy this music that brings us into each segment as much as I do. Mm-hmm. And I love that one. Behold, you know, hold on to his promises. Alex, if you read other religious material from the Quran or any others, that you'll find out what's lacking in so much is the promises. The Bible is a promise book, you know, and it really is. All you hear on the others is maybe a little history and don't do this and do this to them. But in the Word of God, you have promises that are real, don't you?
And it says the promises of God are yea and amen. In other words, you can bank on them. And you're right. That is a great source of hope, isn't it?
It is. Well, we've got lines that are open today, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. If you've been trying to get through and hadn't been able to, if you're quick, you can do it now, I'm telling you. But while we're waiting for the other callers, let's go to Louisiana and talk to Bob. Bob, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you, and thanks for taking my call, and thank you for what you do.
Yes, sir.
God
bless you.
The Word of God, true and pure.
Amen.
My question in Daniel 12:2, and if you could maybe look at that and kind of explain it to me, because I thought, of course, the dead in Christ would rise first, but this talks also about others to rise, but it, you know, I just thought that many would rise and go with Jesus, but and then we would rise after. But this is talks about those who will go into everlasting shame and contempt.
Okay. Bob, thank you. While we're talking about this, is from Louisiana, and Bob, there's a camp down in southern Louisiana, not far from Jennings, Louisiana, where Jenny and I have been a couple of times, and a church close to Dry Creek, Louisiana, and there's people down there who are listening. They got a Bible camp, and we stayed there, and they had four cabins, and it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you'd expect them the third one to be John, and they named it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Bob. And I told him, I said, I want to stay in Bob, man. I'd never. But anyway, that has nothing to do with that question. But Bob,
we love Louisiana.
We do. Sometimes my sense of humor just takes over for me. But Bob, we appreciate that call. Let me read that again. And Alex,
very famous.
Yeah, I don't think Bob is wrong in what he was assuming when you understand what these words and these phrases mean in real, I would say Hebraic language, and it's in Hebrew, Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, one thing about sleeping, even in the New Testament, Paul referred to those that were dead sleeping. It wasn't soul sleep, but it was just a reference to how to express death. But you take it from there, brother.
Well, and by the way, thank you for bringing this up. This is one of the most unique things about the Word of God, is that in both Old and New Testament, the Bible talks about a resurrection. Now, those that are saved are resurrected to eternal life and get a resurrection body. There will be those that have not the resurrection of salvation, but the resurrection of condemnation. But you know what's really sad is there are many that are going to be resurrected to live eternally apart from God, and they might not want to be resurrected. You know, there was a gospel tract years ago called "This Was Your Life," and I can remember the little cartoon of the man being resurrected to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And in the cartoon, the man being resurrected, he said, I'm not believing this. I don't want to be here. I refuse to believe this is happening. Mm. But yet it was. And so Daniel 12:2 says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. What this is, you know, the fact that, and again, at a time in the ancient world when people, they might have taught some sort of reincarnation, or people become demigods or something, but the idea of a resurrection, and for eternity you will experience the result of the choices that you made here in this world, that's a unique concept. Some are going to be saved, some are going to be lost.
And so, Bob, we appreciate that, and we hope that that does help you. And there is that resurrection to Christ, but there is the resurrection of the body to torment. And Alex, thank you for sharing that. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Heath. Heath, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, sir. Well, you know, studying this a long time and looking at this, and once your input, sin is the transgression of the law, and you know, Jesus has taught us, and Paul, and all the other New Testament and everything, go and sin no more. We should not sin. We should attempt to not sin. The original law, the commandments of God, are they not an all-encompassing law for us to keep? And can we realistically look at anything there having been changed or taken away from us? And, you know, I'm talking about all those commandments. You know, there's been attempts, and there are organizations out there, the Roman Catholic system has changed some of those and all that, and taken some of them completely out of their list.
Well, let me say this. Let me interject this. The law, if you read Galatians 3:24, the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor. Some translations say a guardian to bring us to Christ. In other words, the law of God, and you're right, sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is really an affront to the nature and the character of God. Sin is Well, think about Genesis 4, verse 7. God told Cain, sin crouches at the door. Its desire is to rule over you, but you must rule it. So sin is this propensity that we have to disobey God. And the law of God is not something that we keep to be saved. In fact, nobody could be saved keeping the law. If we are honest, we look at the perfect law of God, which reflects the perfect nature of God, and we say, I'm hopeless. I have told a lie. I have disobeyed. I've been rebellious. I have no hope. God, have mercy on me. And Bert, that's what we see when we look at the law, and we rejoice in that the perfect law of God was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Therefore, when we are in Christ, our sin is forgiven, we're declared righteous, and the fulfillment of the law that we could never, ever do, that law was fulfilled 1,000% complete in Jesus.
Amen. And it says it's a law, new law written in our hearts. Christ has changed. He's put the Holy Spirit in us to live His life throughout us. And it's no longer where you're going around and checking off this line and this line. And let me add to this, Heath. Paul said in Galatians and other places concerning the law, he had come as close to trying to keep it as perfect. And yet, he said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. So I just want to tell you, the law brings us to the realization that we have to have a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, the only one who could keep the law and the letter of the law to perfection. And that's our hope. Our hope is in Christ Jesus. And if you're looking for that hope and you need someone to talk to, there's a number you can call, 888-NEED-HIM. And I want to just tell you, those Ten Commandments, let me give one more thought to it, Alex.
Mm-hmm.
They were not only they were given to a society to live by. Okay,
yeah.
They were given to this country, to the country of Israel. And yes, then when you transfer those over to a society that you live by, where life is precious, thou shalt not murder, where private ownership is respected, thou shalt not steal, when marriage is between a man and a woman for life, that nation will be blessed when they do that. That is guaranteed. But it's no salvation in that. There's just longevity of life for a nation in that. You catch my thoughts on that, Alex?
I do. Let me say this, because as I've said, you know, Bert and I, we believe in standards. We believe in holiness and trying to, honor Christ. We know that positionally we are in Christ through faith, but in terms of our fellowship and our sanctification, progressively, we want to let the Lord lead us, and we try to follow the Lord. That's what we're supposed to do. But here's the thing. Grace, I believe, Bert, with all my heart, grace is one of the hardest things for the human heart to understand and accept. Mm-hmm. And in Galatians, we were talking about how Paul, and let me tell you, he walked the straight and narrow more than any of us. I mean,
right.
But Paul says in Galatians 5, if verse 4, if you're trying to be justified by the law, Christ is of no effect for you.
Mm.
And he says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast. In other words, remain in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, to understand that it is pure grace, we say, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I believe Christ, the Son of God, died for me. Lord, you're offering me salvation. I receive it. I accept what you did. Save me, Lord. And to realize that you didn't have to keep any law to get that salvation. It was a free gift. That really is hard for some to grasp, isn't it?
It is. Let me share this. We'll go on to the next caller because, Heath, this is a great question, and Alex and I, we could go on it longer than you even ask us to, but let me share this. False teachers in the New Testament, false prophets in the Old Testament, false teachers in the New Testament is how it's referred to. False teachers usually went in two ways. One, saying you got to keep the law. It's the only way. Jesus plus the law. That's false teaching. And then those that think you can do that Christ is not the very Son of God, that you can make it or there's no such thing. It's just religion without Christ. Those are false teaching. I had someone come to me today and say, you know, what about false teachers? And I'll say, what you need to do to understand and go, you go to Jesus. You make a beeline for Jesus about what the Bible says about him to see, and you line up false teachers according to what they've done with Jesus. Now, there's other areas, but that's the first place you go, Alex. In every place, it's like good preaching. Make much of Jesus. You do that right in everything, on. Don't you?
Absolutely.
Okay, let's go to a third caller of the day, and it's Louisiana, and we're going to talk to Glenn. Glenn, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, thank you. I just want to tell you I really appreciate you guys, and I trust in what y'all have said, and I listened to y'all for a while. My question is, the church I go to, I've been going about 4 months now, and I really feel God and Jesus there, and they've, you know, it's a non-denominational church, but they believe in talking in tongues, and the way it was explained to me that if you don't know what to pray, you can, you know, start talking in tongues, and you are talking to him directly, and, you know, he understands everything. But something y'all said the other day kind of got me wondering, you know, because I've actually done it myself, and I felt good because I felt like it was a one-on-one conversation. I know that's what prayer is anyway, but I just wanted to get y'all's opinion on that.
Okay, thank you, Glenn. First of all, and Alex and I try to do this, we don't try to separate believers that are truly following Christ. We try to bring believers together in Christ as much as we can. So we may disagree on some of these issues with others, Alex, but it may determine which church you go to, but it doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not, does it?
No. And, you know, this is my opinion from studying the Word of God. When I read about the book of Acts and the gift of tongues at Pentecost, you read about 16 known languages, and the people were hearing the gospel preached. And I've seen this. I actually saw when I was in Lima, Peru in 2008, a man who could not speak a language was able to speak a language, and we saw a number of people saved. And for about an hour and a half, this man preached the gospel in a language he didn't know. I mean, I really believe it was a miracle we saw. In many American churches, it's taught that there's a prayer language, a gibberish syllables. I really don't think that is the New Testament manifestation of tongues. Now, do these people love Jesus? Yes, they do. Are they saved? I believe they are. I've not experienced that prayer language that people talk about. And I will tell you, Bert, I have enough of a challenge just expressing my heart and praying in regular, plain-out English. So I would encourage people, pray. The Bible says you have not because you ask not, James 4, verse 2. So stick to prayers that both you and God understand.
Let me give this. If you don't know what to pray for, find prayers in the Bible and pray them. Okay?
Yeah.
I think this is, I'm not trying to take credit for this. Somebody told me this because I've been there knowing not how to pray, but because I've read my Bible and I've come across one of David's prayers in the Psalms, mm-hmm. or I've come across one of Paul's prayers to one of the churches in the New Testament, or I see the Lord's model prayer,
Matthew 6.
Pray those words. And I want to just tell you, that fills my heart knowing that I'm praying what Paul prayed. I'm praying what David prayed. I would say that is a better prayer than praying words that you don't know what they are. Okay?
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
That's my suggestion, Glenn, because all of us are going to be there where you were, not knowing what to pray, but we can depend upon God and His Word, can't we, Alex?
We can. Folks, if you want to be blessed, read 1 Samuel 2. 1 Samuel 2, the prayer of Hannah.
Amen.
That will bless your heart.
Again, thank you, Glenn. Thank you, Heath. Thank you, Bob, for calling today. It was a joy to be able to talk with you. And Alex and I will be back tomorrow. We're going to start in chapter 11. It is, believe it or not, Jeremiah's fourth sermon. We'll probably get to 4 and 5 tomorrow, so we want you to join us. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Tell someone about it, but more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.